that's found in Scripture as opposed to prideful bragging, as we saw in Sunday school where the Corinthians were having a fleshly bragging about different things. And satanic conceit and worldly pride of ownership. We're going to look at the last verbal form that's used of this word glory or boast, which is proper, and it's found, the one we're going to look at is found in Philippians chapter 3. And you all have your notes now? Okay. Let's communicate to the Father. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to handle your word. We don't take it for granted. We thank you that you're a God who does communicate. And as you do communicate, we thank you for the fact that we live at this most exciting, wonderful time where we actually have a quality of the mind of Christ. And we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who is our divine teacher, and he brings understanding of putting the facts together where we can both have these things in our mind, we can lead them into our mind, and we can restrict our thinking to these things. And so we thank you, our Father, for choosing us and giving us these absolutely wonderful things because of your grace. We don't deserve it, we don't earn it, but you freely give it to us. We ask that we might utilize the mind of Christ, we might have our mind in Christ, thinking on things above, and be looking forward to what the Holy Spirit will do as we look at these scriptures. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. In this whole month, we've been looking at a passage in Galatians chapter 6, and it took us about 3 weeks because we were really delineating on this word cross and also on the word crucifixion. And we've seen in Galatians chapter 6 that there was peer pressure from individuals who were putting pressure on the Galatians, compelling them to be sacrificed. To be circumcised. My mind, to be circumcised. And in this circumcision, they wanted it as an outward sign that these Christians were going to place themselves under Mosaic law, and actually not the whole Mosaic law, but a quality of law. They were going to place themselves and pick and choose what they wanted to serve. And in the book of Galatians, this is just looking back, I didn't mention it, you have the articulate word law, and usually, not always, sometimes it's a previous reference, but usually when Paul uses the articulate, meaning the law, he's referring to the specific law of Moses that God has in the Scriptures. But then he also uses an anarthrous form of law throughout Galatians where he talks about a quality of law. Jesus did this also in dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, these people, these Judaizers, these legalists, would take the Mosaic law and they would pick and choose what they would want, and they would make a quality of law that suited them. And so in this quality of law, these men had come into Galatia. And by the way, when you read Galatia, it's not one church, it's a region of churches. And so they had gone into a region of churches and were infiltrating these churches and compelling them, constraining them, forcing them by peer pressure to take on a quality of Mosaic law to show other people that they were righteous. And so we dealt with the fact that this is how the world system operates, and that's how it deals with it in chapter 6, as Paul is summarizing. The world system uses peer pressure, uses compelling arguments, pressure on people to act in a quality of righteousness under a quality of law. And he was looking at that, and we discussed that for 3 weeks as we went over that. One of the ways you look at that is that in the cross of Jesus Christ, in our initial salvation, the Savior Jesus Christ, the world system was judged. And in the world system being judged, there's no hope for the world, that also we as Christians can have a mental attitude towards the world where the world is crucified to me and I to the world. We also saw in that context that when you have that kind of attitude, so I have an attitude of the world where I see it as a disdaining, despicable thing that has no hope and it's judged and it's heading towards an end. We also saw in the 12th verse that the world then is going to have an attitude towards me. So if I have an attitude because of the cross work of Christ, I have an attitude to the world that there's no hope for it, and I see it that I can use it, but I realize there's no hope for the world. It's going to be destroyed, and I have an attitude that it's crucified to me, and I realize that the world looks at me as one who is as good as dead. But in the 12th verse, it says the world's attitude towards me is going to be one of persecution. So if I look at the cross work of Christ now, the glorified one, and I live in a glorified state in my position at the cross, that what the cross work of Christ has accomplished, then the world is going to have an attitude towards me. So it's my attitude in the 16th verse of chapter 6. I'm summarizing it because I'm going to head into this message. And then the 12th verse is looking at the world's attitude towards me, or legalizers' attitude towards me, that they will persecute a spiritual Christian. Because if I'm utilizing the accomplishments of the crosswork of Christ, the result is going to be that I should expect persecution. You can expect it. So that was all dealing with peer pressure. In Galatians, it was constraint, compel, peer pressure, and it's how the world system operates. Paul in Philippians is now going to turn the attention into competitiveness. And he's going to be looking at a certain group of people who are coming into the churches, and now he's talking to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi had a little bit of problems, but pretty much it was characterized as a spiritual church. If they had any problem, they might have been complacent, because in the first chapter, he exhorts them not to be complacent, not to just be complacent in your spiritual life, but to pursue the things that are excellent, to keep going on to wanting more. He's going to bring this out even more in the third chapter, which is where we find that word boast again. So it's not translated glory and it's not translated boast in this passage. Strangely enough, it's translated by the word rejoice. Rejoice. So in Philippians, here we read in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, it's actually to the rest, brothers. He's talking to brethren. He's talking to a church that is primarily characterized by spirituality. In the fourth chapter, we're going to see some problems between two women. But this is a church that spiritually gave and supported Paul, and he's in prison as he writes this letter. As he writes this letter, and he's at Rome in prison under house arrest, he doesn't know whether he's going to be released or not. He has to go before Nero. He expects to be released, but he really doesn't know. It really depends on whether Nero wakes up in a good mood or a bad mood. And primarily at this time, it has to do with whether Nero is having a good time with his mistresses or not. And so, by the way, that is historic, if you look at it. And it's related to the burning of Rome. But as you, we're off the topic. It's back to verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, that is the word joy. Now, if he's telling them to rejoice, to keep directing joy again and again and again, that's what rejoice means. That would mean that they have to be what? Spiritual. Thank you. They would have to be in a right relationship to the Holy Spirit. They would have to be spiritual. So he says, rejoice where? Have a contentment of mind. Joy is not happiness. That's a different word. This isn't saying just keep on being happy. So this isn't the song. By the way, the song is okay. There's a song that's on the radio or whatever, and it goes, was it, I'm happy, happy, whatever, and the guy dancing in the mall and everything, and he's happy, and he wears a little fedora hat, and he's happy, and he keeps on doing it. But he's not telling everybody to dance in the mall and be happy. He's saying to rejoice. It's a supernatural ability. Let me say this. If unsaved people can do it, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. This is a supernatural production that comes from the Holy Spirit to a spiritual Christian. You have to have regeneration. It's not just talking about dancing in front of Macy's, okay? It's not talking about dancing in the food court. It's talking about having a supernatural ability to be content with your circumstances no matter what's happening. It's a product of the Spirit of God. Now you have to direct it at the circumstance. That's your responsibility. So the Holy Spirit produces the joy when you are spiritual, you have your mind on things above, the Spirit is having victory over the sin nature, you now have these Christ-like characteristics, which is a contentment of mind, no matter what the circumstance. But now you have a responsibility. So those people that are teaching today that everything God does is wrong, you have a responsibility here to direct the joy at the circumstance. You rejoice. The Holy Spirit produces it. You use it. That's your responsibility. This is human responsibility to divine, response to divine enabling. So you rejoice in the Lord, in your position in the Lord. When it says the Lord, what is it emphasizing? Okay, we're in Christ, but what's the emphasis here? That Christ is Lord. I have a relationship to Him that the rest of the world doesn't have, and He has a relationship to me. He's Lord. Do you really accept that? I admit, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I look at circumstances and I get a little flustered. The Philippians obviously were sometimes. So he tells them, take the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Keep on directing it again and again through the situations of your life. And why? Because you're in a position in Christ where He is the Lord. He's the Master. He's the Head. He's Lord. In relationship to you, He's my Lord. Let me put it another way. Ain't nothing happening to us unless the triune God allows it or asks for it. I had that discussion with someone this week. All right. So rejoice in the Lord. The same things to write to you on the one hand to me is not irksome, but unto you it's safe. Let's read on. Now he tells them what to do as they're having a contentment of mind. So if verse 1 comes first, before verse 2, and I think I'm safe there, okay? So what kind of Christians are we dealing with here? Spiritual. You see why I labored on that? This is a spiritual Christian, but it's not only a spiritual Christian, but what kind of a Christian is it? It's one who has his mind in the heavenlies on things above. The Spirit of God is having victory over the sin nature. He has a fruit of the Spirit. By the way, when I say he, I'm not emphasizing male. He has the ability, male or female, has the ability now to direct that fruit of the Spirit, aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the 9 aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And he's telling them here to direct joy at their circumstances because of why? Because they're under the headship, the lordship of Christ. Now you come to verse 2. As you're directing joy, as you're spiritual, you're in a right relationship to the Holy Spirit, what should you be doing? What's the next word you read? Verse 2. It's the word what? Look, beware of dogs. So he's telling spiritual Christians, when you go out to the McPherson Ranch, watch out for those dogs. Is that what it's saying? It says beware of dogs, doesn't it? Okay, if you go to the Bidwell House, watch out for Fred, right? Yeah, tried to bite him once. Yeah, now he's good. Now he licks his hand and all. Now they're buddies. But I don't know. When he gets to Wyoming, he wants to bite him. I don't know why. Craig. He also wants to bite Dave. But now they're buddies again. I think you gave him bacon or something. I don't know, pork. Is that what it's saying? Is it saying, beware of Rich Schaefer's German Shepherd? Is he saying, beware of whatever that kind of black dog is that's out at the McPherson? Is it saying beware of, what's it, Abby? Is it, what's your dog, the bulldog? Huh? Just bulldog? One was in my garage yesterday. I had to chase it out. He wanted to come in the house. Looked just like your dog. I was looking for you. Anyway, bulldog. Is that what he's saying here? Is he saying beware of dogs? The word beware is the word to look around. And he's making a contrast in this chapter between two words for look. This first word, to beware, is to glance. He's saying, don't spend a whole lot of time studying them. But always be on the lookout. Always walking around watching. I'm probably a little paranoid. I'm getting older and I'm always thinking someone's probably trying to get me. Especially when I go to Florida, because they are. So you're always glancing around. Hunting season is going to start, rifle hunting season, bow hunting hasn't. When you're out in the woods, I used to be quite an avid hunter. Now I just take it or leave it. But in being an avid hunter, once I get in those woods, I'm always glancing around. Not just for the deer. In the deer, I'm doing really something else. We'll get to that word. But I'm always glancing around, looking around for another guy with an orange hat or vest. They scare you. I was in the woods in Grants Pass once. I was pursuing this buck up the side of the hill. And I had him almost right in my sights where he was there. I'd been tracking him for quite a while. And then these two yahoos came down below me and started shooting at the deer over my head. I had to leave the deer, and because they wouldn't stop. I was yelling at them, and they kept shooting right by me. And I had to stop and run down the hill, and then they were young guys. They jumped in their truck, and they took off because I thought the old man was going to shoot them, I think. Maybe it was smart for them to get out of there because I was kind of hopping angry. You don't shoot over someone else's head. But when you're in the woods, you understand. People have guns. They have. You don't know who they are. You don't know what kind of hunters they are. So you're always looking around. Looking around. This is this word. It's to look, to glance. It's not to study. It's to look, to glance. Always be aware of your surroundings. Always be looking. So he says here to look out for what? What was he saying to look out for, Robert? Dogs. Remember? Dogs. Did he really mean dogs? Yeah, what, Mikey? Okay. You have a dog, I know. Is he saying watch out for dogs? Once Tim was hunting with me up in Cherry Grove, Range Tree Farm, and literally people dump their dogs up there when they don't want them anymore. And literally a whole pack of dogs were stalking him. Probably was about 6 or 8 dogs. And they were all different sizes, like, you know, beagles. There was a collie. And they were trying to catch him. They were stalking him. So is that this? Beware of dogs because maybe you're going to be gotten by a pack of dogs like Tim? No. Paul here is using a sarcastic pun. Was Paul sarcastic? Yeah. Sometimes when you're dealing with stupid people, you have to be sarcastic. And believe me, a lot of people in Christendom are downright stupid on spiritual things. And so he's sarcastic here. And he takes the word dogs, which was used by the Jews. In fact, Jesus used it also of the Gentiles. The Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs. Now, what is there about a dog? As I was studying this, I was looking at Fred. That's my dog. That's my last dog. And as I was looking at Fred, I said, "You poor, disgusting beast, but you're my beast. All you got is a little doggy soul." Whatever that animating principle of his physical life, he has a physical body, and that life in his physical doggy little body is animated by some kind of soulish principle. He doesn't have a spirit. He's got a soul. He's not a human being. He has, some kind of limited doggy emotions. You could see sometimes he looks like he's happy, but he's not human happy. But he has his tongue hanging out and he looks like he's happy. And then other times, he wants to bite you. He's motivated by his soul, this doggy soul. So the Jews would look at the Gentiles and they would look at them as something that was just motivated by soulish things. This word is for a street dog. The Jews used to see the dogs in Jerusalem, these large street dogs running around in packs, governed by their soulish emotions. And they would go around and they would fight amongst each other. You know how dogs growl and fight? They would watch that. And they would see these dogs eating the most great things. What does a street dog eat? Anything they can find. Roadkill, garbage, maggot infested. Oh, yummy. And then they'd fight over it. oh, we got a little dead carcass here. Let's eat it. So the Jews, in looking at the Gentiles, chose this word of something of an animal that's motivated and governed by its soul, that roams around in packs and eats garbage and junk. And this is the word they use for Gentiles. Paul takes it now and he's using it for these legalizers, these ones that are trying to use a quality of law. By the way, I had them knock at the door yesterday. They were Seventh-day Adventists. And they're trying to give me a nice little colorful pamphlet. And he was trying to say everything but Seventh-day Adventists. So I said, you're a Seventh-day Adventist. And he says, well, yeah, that's right. And I said, well, I'm not interested. I gave it back. You see, these are people who are not Jews, pretending to be Jews, taking a quality of law, going about with a quality law, picking and choosing what they want. And Paul says of them that they are soulish. They don't even really practice all of the law. They only practice part of it, and they're manifesting their soul. And he uses the word that Jews would use in disdain for the Gentiles, and he uses it for them. You legalizers who are coming in the churches and trying to infiltrate the churches and put them under a quality of law. So what does he tell the Philippians who are spiritual, who are pretty much, you know, doing the right thing? One of the things he warns them and the advice he gives them is, look out, be always on the guard. And this is good advice for this church. Always be on the guard because they can come in. I don't know how many more days I have. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I think it's my last day. That's honest. Other days I'm feeling pretty good. I think I can almost jump up and kick my heels. But then I say, wake up, Oren. Okay? I say, back off. Don't do something stupid. But other times I feel like, Helen, I think we better kiss goodbye. I think I'm on my way out. That's how I feel. I don't know how many more days. I don't know how many more days Richard has. He does pretty good. He built 58 stairs or whatever. That's pretty good. He must be really good for his age. Okay? But here, I don't know how much. You know, I don't know if you noticed. Your pastors are getting older. We're getting older. So in my days that are left here, as I can communicate to this church, take Philippians 3, verse 2, and beware of dogs. Whether I'm here or Richard's here doesn't matter. The Word of God is here. And what you folks, let me use Texan, you all, that's plural for you guys. Hey, you guys, that's New York. What you're responsible for is you need to look around. Keep looking around because they will try to infiltrate and take you from grace to put you under a quality of law. So beware of them. They're going to be taking you to be soulish. They wander usually in packs. They're going to come in and they're going to try to change the church. I'm not going to give you a lot of illustrations, I can. And when they get in, as in Grants Pass, where we had to drive one out, they usually take carnage with them. We lost 30 people in a split over one of these dogs. I believe he's in Sheol now because I don't think he was saved, but I could be wrong. Helen says, no, he's in Sheol. Okay. He argued with me on the gospel. His gospel was John 1:11. As many as received him, and he says, that's ask Christ in your heart. Okay, never mind. Beware of dogs. The next thing he says is beware of evil workers. So the first thing he's saying is beware of those who are going to be dogs, are going to emphasize fleshly things, soulish things, under a quality of law. They're dogs, they're vicious, Be aware. Look around. The second word, beware, is the same word. Keep glancing around. But this time, what does he say? Keep glancing around at evil workers, evil workmen. So the first one is, these are people who boast in the quality of the law, which is boasting in a quality of soulish, fleshly things. The second one is a description of evil workmen, which is now emphasizing the product that they produce. The word evil is not, I don't know modern name. Okay, Dracula. You know, when we read evil, we think of something like, you know, something like that. That's someone that's, you know, ooh, we're in a graveyard. We tried to dispel that kind of thought in Grants Pass, and my deacons went along with it. We took the youth group once to a cemetery. We got permission. It was a little local cemetery, old tombstones. And the deacons went and they covered themselves with leaves by, remember that? With a tombstone. One was up in a tree with chains, you know, with things. And we led the youth group through that, and it just kind of like, they went nuts, like, you know, when a guy comes up out of the leaves where the tombstone is, they just drop down out of a tree with chains. They went crazy. But then we spoke to them even. That's not the evil you need to watch out for. That's ridiculous. This Rosemary's Babel, this Damien, this all of this, you know, kind of thing trying to eat you. No, beware. Keep glancing around. Not for Dracula. Now, I know Pastor Schaefer says, I wear garlic and I never had a vampire bite me. Well, I don't wear garlic and I don't have one bite me either. Okay? He was joking with me. That's not. My grandfather said once, he told my dad, don't be afraid of these things that are supposed to be ghosts in the haunted house and coming out of there. He says, watch out for these people. Paul says, watch out for these evil workers. This word evil is lacking in character. Their product is lacking in character. I remember when I started learning how to frame, we were building a extension on our building in Grants Pass. And Ed Lawrence, that's Kerry Allen's dad, was one of my deacons. And he taught me how to frame a building. And as I was framing, I was actually framing one of the walls. He told me, will you come back here? And he grabbed me and he says, come back here and look at what you just made. And when I looked at the 2x4s, they were like this. You know, they weren't perpendicular under the window. And he said, what's that? I said, it's good. It'll hold the window up. He said, that's not acceptable. He said, rip it all out. I had to rip the whole wall out. He wouldn't accept it. It was evil. It was lacking in character. He says, now go back. I don't know if you remember that, but he said, rip that whole wall out and redo it. You're going to do it right. And he taught me that get it right, build it right. These guys are building wrong. They're evil workers. Their product is lacking in character for a spiritual Christian. Oh, it may put on a show of the flesh, and it may have a quality of righteousness where other people look at it, but it's not the product that's going to be produced by the Spirit of God. A spiritual Christian is going to do Ephesians 2:10, that God has foreordained certain works that we should produce. And those are going to be supernatural works that the Holy Spirit is going to produce in us. He's going to produce things out of us, a product that is something that is not of this world. Everything else is lacking in character. We went to verse 1. And I explained to you that in verse 1, joy is not happiness. Now, the world system gets a song and they all feel good and they're all clicking there. And this last week I watched on CBS Morning, they had some guy, don't know, it was football or soccer. And he was just pumped up, a high schooler. And they were playing it all over on his pep talk. And it said it made everybody feel good. Did you see that, Jeff? Oh, he's so good. He's going to go far in this world. Yeah, maybe he will go far because he pumps people up. But joy is not pumping you up. And that's what most of these churches are doing right now. They're pumping up people with the song service. We saw a church once with a song leader where he's going and he's got the band and he's going, and they're getting everybody pumped up. How long does that last in your life? So you go out the door. What do you got to do? You got to come back for the next day to get pumped up. Yeah, hit it. Hit the trumpet. And get your soul all worked up. That's what Christendom is doing today. Pumping people up to make them feel good. But you can do the same thing on Saturday night down at the local tavern. Or go to the square dancers. Or whatever else you want. The world system does the same thing. But the fruit of the Spirit that we read in verse 1. Have joy in the Lord. That's supernatural. We rode through Cornelius, was it 2 weeks ago? Helen sold some stuff. It turns out it was one of our neighbors that lived down the block. Helen came up and delivered the product. It was a bunch of toys that she bought for her daycare. She saw Helen. She said, I remember you. She said, right after you moved in here, you lost your daughter. And they remembered us both. The man across the street from us, who was from Cuba, at the time when Cheryl passed away, he came up to me and he said, I'm watching you and I don't know how you do it. I couldn't do that. I told him that's right, and I gave him the gospel. If an unsaved man can do it, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. But if you can have joy, a contentment of mind that the Lord is in control, that even if your daughter is killed in a head-on collision and she passes away, that it's right. That's supernatural. And if you can then keep on going and be a workman and not give up on the Christian good works that God has planned for you to do, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what you face, if you're under the headship and lordship of Christ, that He's in control and it's right. Now that's supernatural. And the world will look at it. That woman recognized Helen and she says, I still remember you because I remember that incident and I remember how you and your husband dealt with it in the community. The fellow across the street, he remembers. Our block knows that we have something different than them. It's supernatural. By the way, if you're in Sunday school, it's kind of what Pastor Schaefer was saying. They should recognize we're different. They should. He then goes on, so their product is different. Their product is different. Then he says, beware, keep looking around for the concision. Paul, I told you, was being sarcastic and using puns, and now instead of even using the word circumcision here, he uses a sarcastic pun, and he uses this word which means to cut, literally the word means to cut down the flesh, to cut down. He doesn't use the word circumcision. This word means to mutilate. Beware of the mutilators. Yeah, they were teaching circumcision, but what were they doing? They were taking the Christians who were spiritual at Philippi, keep watching around as a church, because they'll cut up things and they'll bring you into a diminished state. By looking at mutilation, mutilation doesn't elevate, mutilation cuts down, mutilation diminishes. So he says, beware of the concision, the mutilators, the ones who diminish from what you should have in a supernatural spiritual life. He says, for we are the ones who are circumcised. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. In chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. That word means soon, close mimickers of me. Now, what is he telling them to be mimickers of? I got to keep moving in this message, is verse 14. To keep running the race before you. To keep looking to the finish line of Christ and only competing against yourself. So, in the contrast, in Galatians 6, was talking about peer pressure. In here, he's talking about competitiveness. The world system works by competitiveness, and people look in competition and try to have you in a competition with others. Paul says, I'm not in competition with anyone. What I am doing is in competition with myself. In verse 14, he says, one thing I do, I run. Yes, you're going to mess up in your Christian life. I don't care who you are. I don't care even if you're looking at your bishop right here, your pastor. Your pastor has made mistakes in his life. I don't want to speak for Richard, but I'm sure he would say amen to that too. There's times you're going to mess up. Maybe it's a little one. Sometimes it's going to be major. Now you're going to have a choice to make. You're either going to sit there and cry and waddle and make excuses and give up. Oh, woe is me. Or you're going to get back up and run. Where was Paul when he wrote the book of Philippians? He was in Roman prison. He was nearing the end of 4 years of imprisonment. Why was he in prison? He'll say in some epistles it's because he preached the glorification and the resurrection and in Christ's truth. That's part of the truth. But ultimately, why was he there? Because the Holy Spirit was leading him not to go to Jerusalem, and he went to Jerusalem, and he would have taken a Jewish vow after writing the book of Galatians. That's pretty major mess up. So did Paul give up? He said, they all know I was going to offer that offering. They would know that a riot took place because I was messed up. I mean, I messed up major. And not only did I mess up major, everybody knows I messed up major. It's like public knowledge. So do you hide? Or do you get back in the race? By the way, if you've been listening to Pastor Schaefer, he's been saying, if you choose to get out of the race, totally give up in sinning, you're going to pay. But let's focus on this. Paul says, this one thing I do, I run the race before me. Who is he in competition with? Himself. Okay, Paul, you fell down on the racetrack. You messed up. What are you going to do? You're going to give up? You're going to stop talking about Christ? Are you going to go back and face these people who know you messed up? Are you going to go back to the Galatians who you wrote the book of Galatians to, and then you go back to take a Jewish sacrifice? Will you go back there? He does. What about the people in Jerusalem who you went and you were going to take a Jewish offering? What are you going to do about them? I'm going to write the book of Hebrews and tell them, get with the program. The transition's over. We're not under law. Get with the program. But look at Paul. You even were going to offer a sacrifice. I don't care. Get with the program. The program is grace. He went back and faced the same people he messed up in front of. I can understand what he's saying here. One thing I do, I run the race before me. You're going to mess up sometime. The race isn't over. Dry your eyes. Confess your sin. Get back to the work that God has planned for you. So he says here, keep glancing around. Keep glancing around for those who are what? Dogs. They're totally motivated and control boast of soulish things. They're vicious. Beware, keep glancing around for those who have evil product. What's the product? They diminish from spiritual things. They mutilate the flesh. He's talking about circumcision. Then he says in verse 17, be mimics of me. What is that? Back to verse 14. What is it? Keep running the race. Pursue the things that are excellent. Christ-likeness. Not in competition with other people, other churches. In competition with yourself. Be mimickers of me and mark them which walk, who order, who have a lifestyle. The word walk is a lifestyle. So as you have us as an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of what Christ has accomplished on his cross. All those things that I gave you last week, they're actually hostile enemies to that. But I want to go back to verse 17. Contrast to verse 2. He says the word mark. Do you see that? M-A-R-K. When I went hunting, I was always glancing around for other hunters. But what I was scoping out was that big buck. This word mark means to scope out, to focus with intent observation. As far as these evil guys, you, each of you has a responsibility in your personal life and to this church as a whole to keep glancing around at who comes through that door, whether Pastor Schaefer or Pastor Bidwell is here. You have the responsibility. Keep glancing around because there's people who want to actually deviate from the spiritual Christian life. But don't scope them out. Don't intently focus like through a telescope and watch every detail. Don't scope them out. Just glance around. Be aware of them. Glance around. But you scope out those who are pursuing excellence. Those who do, they're not perfect, but they keep on running the race, focusing on their position in Christ, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching out to before. They're in competition with themselves and running the race. Scope out those people. Focus on those people. Who do you focus on in your life? Who's the hero? Well, you keep focusing on Christ. Nobody takes his place and what he accomplished. But there's others who are acting Christ-like in the church. Look to them. You young people, remember this time. There's time when you're going to be older like your dad or your mom, or you're going to be old and old like this old guy up here right now, or that old guy that's sitting down there. And you need to focus and remember these times. These are the people you look to. You look to the people who are Christian leaders who aren't perfect, but they confess their sin. They get back in the race. They're only in competition with themselves. Let me give an illustration. You can be competitive where you want to outdo someone else. I'm going to be outdoing this person. I'm going to outdo that person. Or you can be in competition with yourself as you look at Christ and focus on your future of what I'm going to be made like and keep running that race to be more and more conformed, better reflective surface of who we are in Christ, and keep doing that. It's like this. I watched a guy on the salt flats. He had this race car. He already way exceeded everyone else and had the land speed record for the fastest time in a car. And they were interviewing him. He had this like jet engine that he's sitting on or whatever. And they were interviewing him. Sounds a little crazy. But they were interviewing him and they said, "You already hold the record. What are you doing?" And he says, "I want to best what I did before. I want to go faster than I did before." He's in competition in himself to be the best that he could be. You see a runner who's running. I want to do better than I did before. I watched an interview of that woman that was swimming. She didn't make it, but she was swimming across the English Channel. Do you remember that? And she had done something. She says, "I want to do better than what I did before. I want to exceed myself. I want to push myself." She didn't make it. I think she got stung by a bunch of jellyfish or something. I don't remember. You remember that? And she didn't make it, but they had a rowboat next to her or whatever, and she's swimming across the English Channel years ago. I guess I'm too old. But anyway, you're in competition with yourself to be what? If you're in competition with others, you're carnal. If you're trying to be envious and outdo the other person, you're carnal. But focus on people who want to exceed what they were and be more and more Christ-like. Are they going to mess up at times? Yes! But confess your sin, get back. God forgives the sin, and you get back in the race. To do the correct work. That doesn't diminish and isn't showing forth soulish things. We're going to quit there. Our time's up. But he has that I may win Christ. That word win means to gain. To gain the Christ-likeness. And it's a practice knowledge that he has in that. You can look at it. So Paul says in verse 3, "That's what I boast about. I boast and glory in that," in this context. Not in what I can compete against others. Not in these fleshly, soulish things like a dog. Not in the cutting up of some physical thing that shows outwardly. But what I boast in is who I am in Christ. That's what I glory in. That's what I boast in. Father, thank you for this time together. We appreciate your word. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for the fact that both you, our Father, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit will not let us go. Thank you for the glory that shall be revealed in the future as we're made Christ-like, and then as we return to this earth and manifest it as the sons of God. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.